We looked at a couple of these things in our youth Sunday school class, and I asked them some questions that might be important for us to consider. One is, I said, when you have a coach for a football team, who should never be a coach of a football team? And they came up with some pretty good answers. One is, if the coach has a history of violence, you don't want somebody who is violent to coach a football team. Or if they've been known to be cheaters, they cheat. Or they were probably pointing at me and said if they're too old to be a coach. Or if the coach is an alcoholic, that wouldn't be good to be a coach. They also mentioned if the coach is a racist, that wouldn't be good. And what about a coach who knows absolutely nothing about football? He knows everything about soccer, but he knows nothing about football. He should not be a football coach. So they're right. The other question I asked is, who should never operate on your eyes? Your eyes are such a sensitive value that we have. I remember my father-in-law one day had a problem with one of his eyes. Fortunately, we caught it very quickly, took him to the eye doctor, and it was a detached retina. What if I had said, you've got a detached retina, Dad. I've got some Gorilla Glue, and I know I can fix this for sure. So let me go get the glue. Let me take your retina, put some glue in, attach it, and we're all done. I mean, that's preposterous to think that anybody would do that. Obviously, he would have lost his sight, no doubt about it. So the question really is, who should we and should we not listen to about spiritual things? And we have to go to Scripture for that. Because if we listen to the wrong source, then the result is predictable. There's a principle in Scripture in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, that says, there is a way that seems right to man. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so we have a world filled with people who think they know what, how to tell us what to do, what to believe, how to have a relationship with God, how to get to heaven if they even believe in that. There are all kinds of voices saying, this is the way, this is what you should listen to, this is whom you should obey. But the tragedy is that the ends thereof are the ways of death. Everything leads to death. If you turn to Romans chapter 1, there's a description of the condition of human beings today. Tell me if these are the kinds of people that you want to listen to. The people that are described in Romans 1, because these are the people that are controlling our political system. These are the people that are controlling our educational system. These are the people that are controlling a lot of the scientific community. These are the people that are controlling what we should believe, what we should not believe. And yet, they're the people that are like me being an eye doctor and trying to fix a detached retina with Gorilla Glue. And that's always the result when you listen to these people, the people of Romans chapter 1. And they have loud voices. They speak loudly. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. These people are filled with a negative attitude toward God and a negative attitude toward righteousness. That's what it means, ungodliness, unrighteousness. These people don't want to have anything to do with God and anything to do with righteousness. And then in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then it lists all of the various sins that manifest this unrighteousness in verses 29 through 32. Then in verse 18, we also see that they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth. They don't want the truth. They push it away, push it down, bury it. They don't want to have anything to do with truth. And then beginning with verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even of his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse, because that when they knew God, there was a knowledge of God present at that time. And what did they do with the knowledge of God? They glorified him not as God. They refused to acknowledge who God is and all of his marvelous attributes. The fact that they're dependent on him for their very life and existence. They refused to honor God as God. They refused to glorify him as God. Neither were thankful. No gratitude for the provisions of God and their dependence on God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Verse 21 also, but they became vain in their imaginations. Vanity, complete emptiness, complete void of truth. They've rejected God. They've rejected his existence. They've rejected his attributes. They've rejected their dependence upon him. And they have substituted the knowledge of God for something totally different that is opposite to glorifying God and being thankful to him. They became vain in their imaginations. And verse 21, and their foolish heart was darkened. They became fools. Are these the people you want to listen to as it relates to your relationship with God and how to get to heaven and how to live the Christian life? You wouldn't want that. Just like you don't want somebody who doesn't know anything about football coaching a professional football team, or worse, and somebody who knows nothing about the eyes trying to fix the eyes. Their foolish heart was darkened. They're in darkness. Complete, utter darkness. And then they became fools. Verse 21. And their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. That's the irony of this, is that they're eloquent in stupid wisdom, professing themselves to be wise. They're know-it-alls. They know what a relationship with God is like. They know that there isn't a God, or that there is. Professing themselves to be wise, that's the irony of it. How fools think the world of themselves. And they're so convinced of their philosophies and approaches to life. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, foolish. And then it says that they made a horrible exchange. They changed purposely, deliberately, willingly. They made a choice to change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So they changed the glory of God, the attributes of God, the greatness of God. They rejected that. They suppressed that truth. And in their vain imaginations, they think they're so wise that now they're going to make images. And here isn't evolution. There's de-evolution in verse 23. They devolved. They started worshiping man, which was bad enough. But it devolved from there, and they made images of birds. And then they started worshiping full-footed beasts and creeping things. Who does that? People in darkness. People who have rejected the truth of God. That's how far down man can get. A terrible exchange. And then we see what God did. Because of all of this, what did God do? God gave them up, and he gave them over. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. God didn't force himself on them. That people are not robots. God demonstrates his love, proclaims his truth, and people can reject it. And God lets people go down the path that they choose. In this case, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. All kinds of evil immorality. And they changed the truth. They changed the truth into a lie. Because Satan, who had a role in this, he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of lies. And they'd rather follow him than follow God. They reject the truth and change the truth for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who's blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women to change the natural use into their that which is against nature, likewise also the men, having the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. And here we see the rise of homosexuality as a revelation of what man has done with God's truth. They burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't even want to think about God, much less glorify him as God or being thankful to him. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. It says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's a mind that's totally empty of judgment, to do those things which are not convenient. So, are these the people we want to listen to? I would say no. But these are the people that are loudly as wise men who are fools proclaim what life ought to be, what our relationship with God should be, if they even acknowledge the existence of God, which they don't. And so that's the problem. These are the people telling us where we came from in the school system. Foolish philosophies, vain imaginations. These are the people that tell us where we headed. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. I've talked to people who say, you know, there's no life after death. Once our bodies cease to function, we're gone, annihilated. That's just not true. That is completely contrary to the truth that we're made in the image of God and that we have eternity in us and that we will exist, we will live forever and ever and ever, either have the gift of eternal life and live in heaven with God or what the Bible describes as the lake of fire. But these foolish people don't acknowledge that. They will never teach you that. This world is no friend to grace. So what is the right source? Well, we're going to look at several, and we're starting today. We'll continue on Thursday and other weeks. But here's the right source. Listen to what the Word of God says. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Because there we have specific instructions to believers of whom we should listen to. And 2 Timothy gives us the right source. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, we say, and so Paul is speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith. Timothy traveled with the Apostle Paul. They established churches. They went to believers and taught them mystery truth and how to become established in the faith. So when Paul says the things that you have heard of me, the things that you've heard of me, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that is God's plan. God's plan to continue to communicate truth, to establish believers, teaching us how to live the Christian life and how to operate in this world. The things. We're going to be looking at those things. But you know, Paul is not the only one in Scripture that says, the things that you've heard of me, communicate to others. There were others that said the same thing, pretty much. So when we read the things that you've heard from the Apostle Paul, notice that Paul does not say, the things that you have heard of Moses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. All of the Word of God is for us. We learn from it. We study it. I was speaking to an old friend of mine this last week, trying to explain this, and I said, it's like me going to your home and going to your mailbox. I go and take all of your mail, and I start reading it. It's thanking you for something you did for them or something you gave to them. And I say, oh, they're thanking me. That is somebody else's mail. And he said, boy, that's so helpful to understand. There's different mail that's written to different people, different groups of people in the Word of God. And Moses wrote to the children of Israel, and God gave them great revelation. But Paul does not say the things you've heard of Moses, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Nor does he say the things you've heard from the 12. The things you've heard from the 12, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's not what the Word of God says. Nor does he say, this is a touchy one, nor does he say the things that you have heard of Christ in his earthly ministry. Let's look at these three categories. Let's look at Moses for a moment. The things that Moses heard from God, he communicated to the children of Israel, and they were to communicate those to others. The things you've heard of me, in essence, Moses said, the things that I've heard from God and the things you've heard from me, the same commit to others who'll be able to continue to propagate this truth. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In essence, Moses is saying the same thing to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. Listen carefully to what Moses said. "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. At all times, you should be communicating, and you should be teaching your children and others these things that I've commanded you, that I've taught you. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your heart, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought you into the land which he swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you build not, and houses full of all good things which you fill not, and wells digged which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you shall have eaten and be full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." So there's a promise, as we read in the book of Acts, that since the beginning of the world, this kingdom has been promised and prophesied. And there's a promise here of the reality of this kingdom when the nation of Israel enters the land, the great fruitfulness and blessing they will have there. But Moses says, listen, you better listen, Israel. You better listen to what I'm telling you, because I'm telling you what God told me to tell you. And these things which I'm telling you, you better bind in your heart. You better think about them. You better talk about them. You better teach them all the time. Should be part of your whole life, these things. So Moses revealed the word of God and the will of God to the children of Israel. And he wrote five books, the first five books of the Bible. And there he tells us about creation. Listen to that. He taught the children of Israel how they were selected by God for a special purpose. And God revealed to them his power, how he delivered them from the Egyptians. He had a love for them that was unconditional, because they certainly didn't meet the conditions for being lovable. God loved them. He was compassionate toward them. He was long-suffering toward them. God revealed his holiness as he revealed the law. He revealed how holy he is and how righteous he is. And he revealed the real need of man and God's provisions and the promises. And then, as we've studied before, we have a revelation of God's program with the nation of Israel and what will happen to the nation of Israel. I mentioned it many times, the five courses of punishment and the five installments of the last course. And here we are, the nation of Israel has gone through all of that, which was prophesied by someone who was called prophet in Scripture, the prophet Moses. He was a prophet. And he told the children of Israel, you do this and God will bless you. And if you don't, as a nation, you're going to incur all of these curses. And we can trace all of those through the Old Testament and even into the future, because there's one more installment that has not been fulfilled, and that's the tribulation, which is the fifth installment of the final course of punishment. And Moses revealed all of that to the children of Israel. Very good for us to know. Great for us to understand. Valuable for us to know who God is and his attributes as we read the history of the nation of Israel and as we read Moses' writings and the commandments that he gave to the children of Israel. It's very edifying, very up, uplifting to understand how loving and how patient and how long-suffering and compassionate God was. It's wonderful. But that's not what we're to follow. That's what God revealed to the children of Israel about God's program with them and about their future. And he revealed to them the Ten Commandments, which is one summary of 613 commandments that were given by Moses. You can find them in Moses' writings. All these laws that were supposed to govern their lives. The problem is, if we think that we are now supposed to follow Moses, we run into terrible problems. Well, there's a group of people called the Galatians that tried to do that. The Galatians understood at one point what it meant to be in the grace of God, to operate by the power and motivation of the grace of God. And then somebody came to them and took them away from standing in grace and began to take them back to Moses, back to law, back to circumcision. And just a few verses from Galatians, and you'll see what happened to the Galatians. They began to listen to the wrong voice as it relates to how to live life in obedience to God. So we read in chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel." You are going back and listening to a gospel that does not apply to you. The good news that was given to the children of Israel, not good news for you. It's not what you should be following. And they replaced Paul's gospel, which was revealed to the Apostle Paul and by the Apostle Paul to us. It's the gospel they went away from, the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul says, I marvel that this happens so quickly to you. A warning to all of us that having known the grace of God and being able to cross the T's and dot the I's just right, be careful. We can be removed. We can begin to listen to other voices and follow them. That's what happened to the Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." And what he was telling the Galatians is, you are frustrating the grace of God. "For if righteousness comes by law keeping, then Christ is dead in vain." You are going back to law keeping. You're going back to Moses, following his instructions. And you've fallen from grace, he will tell them. Chapter 3, he says, he's got some very strong verbiage toward the Galatians. He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" They were bewitched. "That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you," through Paul's teaching. Christ was set forth before them as who he was and what he did, crucified. "This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law?" The Spirit of God who was indwelling them. Paul says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the keeping of law? Or by the hearing of faith?" To ask the question is to answer it. Well, it wasn't by law keeping, it was by faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Can't do it. You cannot grow into maturity and fullness and be established in the energy of the flesh. It's what they were doing. They departed from the message, the things that Paul taught them. They were departed from them. They were moved away from them. They started following Moses. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? What were they doing? Verse 10, you observe days, holidays, holy days, and months, and times, and years. You are going back to a program that has been put out of commission. You're going back to observing days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. Verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law. You see how this is what was going on? They wanted to go back under Moses and his law. You that desire to be under law, do you not hear the law? Do you not listen and grasp the meaning of it? Chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The law system was a yoke of bondage. The apostles talked about that. They said, why are you trying to tell these people to keep the law, to be circumcised and follow Moses, when neither we nor our fathers could do it? Couldn't do it. Why are you becoming entangled again with this yoke of bondage? Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, that's what they were doing. They said, no, we got to follow Moses. We got to be circumcised. We got to follow the law. I say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. Here's the problem with circumcision and trying to keep the law. Every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. You can't just pick and choose the laws you want. They were picking circumcision and some other aspects of the law and rejecting others. He says, you can't do that. That's not the principle of law. The moment that you go on law ground, you try to keep one, you've got to keep 100% of it or you violate the whole thing. James said, you know, you can keep the whole law, but if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. The law is like this big, heavy chain, and you're hanging on it. And there's a big precipice, a great cliff under you. As long as the chain is good, you're good. How many links do you have to take out for the whole thing to let you down? Just one. One link. Remove one, and the whole thing, you're gone down. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't you know that if you pick and choose some of the things that Moses taught, don't you know that that moment you put yourself in a position where you've got to keep 100% of it, and nobody can. Can't do it. And that's what he says here. Again, to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ, at that point, Christ becomes of no effect unto you. Whoever you are that are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. That's a terrible place to be. Who is he writing to? Brethren? He's writing to believers? He's writing to people who knew and understood the grace of God and how to live by faith. And they were bewitched. somebody did a number on them. And they foolishly followed that teaching. They said, well, it's biblical. They quoted scripture. They quoted Moses. And Paul is saying, you're following the wrong man. You've fallen from grace. Grace is no longer the realm in which you live and exist and operate. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. You are you who are in Christ, you who are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, chapter 6. And Paul shows that what does the law do? The law just brings out sin. It's like you've got a sewer and you open the cover to the sewer basin and you take a big stick and you start stirring that up. Well, what are you going to get? It's awful. That's what the law does. It just brings out the stench. Something wrong with the law? Paul says in Romans 7, absolutely not. God's law is holy, it's righteous, it's good, but it was never intended to give life. They were trying to go under law. And they fell from grace. And Paul says in Romans 6:14, sin shall no longer have dominion over you because you are not under law, but under grace. You've fallen from grace, verse 4. Verse 7 of chapter 5, you did run well. You were doing okay. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? They took the ship and they were on the right course and they turn around and go the opposite direction. Doesn't end well. Verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Well, the law was putting them under bondage. He said, you're under bondage. You've been called unto liberty. Only do not use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And then in chapter 6, verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They didn't like the message of the cross. That instigated persecution. Circumcision, it's okay. As long as it's a work of the flesh, as long as it's an outward work, but you start preaching the cross, oh boy. You start proclaiming the truth and there's persecution. They didn't want persecution, these Judaizers that were coming and telling the Galatians to go back to law. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Could you just see it? There's a board in front of their meeting place. They keep tabs. How many did we circumcise this week? We have this many, and they gloried in that. That was great. We got 20 circumcised this month. Let's go for 25 next month. That's all flesh. It's all nothing. That's not grace. And that's the problem that these people had. They were listening to the wrong message. Now, what about Jesus and the 12? I told you that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 where Paul says, the things you've heard of me, the certain things that Timothy heard from Paul. These are the things that you're to commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Moses said, the things you've heard of me, the same, you know, teach your children when you go to bed, when you rise up, when you're walking by the way, put them in your heart. Always talk about these things. But that's changed. There's different things. Well, what about the 12 apostles? Because we tend to listen to them a lot. The 12 and Jesus in his earthly ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand why he came to earth, and we need to understand his earthly ministry. He came to minister to Jews, to the nation of Israel. Just a few passages. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. He says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Christ saying, these are things I've heard from the Father. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, they didn't know that, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. So, we have Christ in his earthly ministry, in his humanity. He comes down and he's told by the Father exactly what to say, linked eternally and in his earthly ministry to the Father, and he's communicating the things that the Father wants communicated. Romans chapter 15 tells us who Jesus Christ came for in his earthly ministry. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Paul says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That was his earthly ministry. And we hear Christ, the things that he taught the 12, the things that Jesus taught, as are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are things pertaining to the kingdom. And he came with the great news, as his predecessor, John the Baptist, did. He came with the news, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That kingdom that had been promised and prophesied about for hundreds and hundreds of years. Jesus came with the great news. It's at hand. It's going to happen. Get ready. And throughout his earthly ministry, he prepares them for that. And over again, we read that he preach to them the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And with that came signs and healings and casting out of demons, which is all part of the kingdom program for the nation of Israel. And in Matthew 5 through 7, he taught them what life in the kingdom will be like. He goes on and talks about the parables, as we've studied in Matthew, that look forward to what's going to happen, and he prepares them for the tribulation which is coming, and he's preparing them for a second coming. Nothing in Matthew through John about the church, the body of Christ. Those were not the things that Christ came to speak about. Now, some have Bibles that are red letter edition, right? And the idea is that everything that Christ said in the gospel is in red letters. I submit to you that all of Paul's epistles should be in red letter, because those are the things that Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, God's great enemy, persecuting Christ, is on the way to persecute more people. He's encountered and intercepted by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he's saved. God's greatest enemy, saved, because there's something new happening. Christ said, no greater love is this than a man should give his life for his friends. He doesn't have any friends anymore. He came to die for his enemies, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. And now God takes the Apostle Paul for 3 years into the desert of Arabia. And during those 3 years, Christ reveals to him his plan and program. Something new is going to happen. Something new is going on. I'm going to set aside, Romans 11, set aside the nation of Israel with her program, and I'm going to start something that has never been spoken of before. I'm revealing it to you, Paul. And those are the things that Paul revealed in his letters. Things about the grace of God. Things about the meaning and significance of the death of Christ, not just the event. You know, we've looked in Sunday school with the young people that, you know, the messages in Scripture are different. So the message while Christ was here on earth, while he preached the gospel of the kingdom, what is it that people needed to believe in order to be saved? Well, Peter makes a great profession of faith in Matthew chapter 16 when Christ says, "Who do men say that I am?" He says, "Well, some say you're the prophet, some say you're Elijah." And Jesus says, "Yeah, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter makes this wonderful profession of faith. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Who he is, it's what they needed to believe. And that's what people throughout his earthly ministry needed to believe. And that's what he tried to prove. And that's why John wrote his epistle, his gospel. "These things, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of many, but these are written, these signs that John writes in John's gospel, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you might believe in his name." The name of Jesus Christ is critical because a name reveals who he is. And throughout the Gospels, you trace it all over the place. It was who he is. And by the way, the apostles, when Christ spoke of his death, in fact, right in Matthew chapter 16, where Peter makes this great evidence of his faith, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then he begins to show them how he must be delivered up and he must be crucified and the third day he'll rise again. And Peter is indignant and said, "That's not going to happen to you. No way." And in that same chapter, Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't understand. Wait a minute." Peter shows evidence of his salvation. The 11 were saved, but they did not believe in not just the event, but the meaning of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ because they tried to prevent it. They didn't get any of it. And so the church has told us, and I've taught this in error. I said, I heard this and I thought that was cool and I taught it and I said, people in the Old Testament before the cross were saved by looking forward to the cross, and now today we are saved by looking back at the cross. The apostles weren't saved by looking at the cross. In fact, in the book of Acts, when Peter is preaching to them, he preaches to them the death of Christ is bad news. You crucified him, you wicked people. Bad news. It isn't until Paul comes on the scene, preaches his gospel of the grace of God, will we now understand that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that it's that good news that saves us. So it's no longer who he is. We know who he is. We understand who he is. We need to learn who he is. But the critical component for our salvation is what he did. He died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. One of the Sunday school kids said to me, "Well, wait a minute. I've got a great question. What about the people that crucified him? I mean, they obviously believed in his death because they killed him. The problem with those people was that they didn't know or believe that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, or they would have never crucified him. People proclaim the event, and then they add all kinds of things to it. It's only the Apostle Paul that reveals to us all that Christ accomplished at the cross on our behalf. So, what things ought we to listen to? Well, it's obvious, right? We don't go back to Moses and take the things and commit those to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. The Apostle Paul said something very significant in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as it relates to Christ's earthly ministry. And we need to listen to what the Word of God says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, that he died for all, that they which live," that's us, "should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh." From now on, we do not look at man in what he accomplishes and the attributes he has in the flesh. So circumcisions, it's a flesh thing, or anything like that. And then he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known in the past Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." We don't know and relate to Christ as he ministered here on earth to the 12 and to the rest of the disciples and believers then. No, we follow him now, not according to the revelation of prophecy, but according to the revelation of the mystery. We have a whole new revelation about Christ. Same Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't change, but his plan and program changed. The things that we're to listen to are the things, that's why Paul says, "And the things you've heard of me." That's no small thing. He didn't just saying something light. Well, you can listen to those things or some other things. Those are the things that Timothy learned and listened to and internalized. And he said, these are the things that you're to teach faithful men so that they can teach others also. And that continues on and on in God's program today.